This is called Growing Up in Christ. Growing Up in Christ, Part 1. And I want to go to 1 John, not the Gospel of John, the Epistle of John. And John is explaining why here. We're going to be in the second chapter, starting at verse 12. John is explaining why he's written this letter here. The congregation he's writing to is probably Ephesus. He's the overseer of the church in that area. He looks over the congregation and he writes, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcame the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." So he's telling them, I'm writing to this congregation, and here's why I'm writing. But you'll notice here there's three categories of folks. We got little children, we got young men, we got fathers. So we got a progression, a growth. Okay? Do you know? Well, it's just like a little baby right back here. Do you know that little baby is a complete human being? All he's got to do is grow up into his abilities. You know what I mean? I mean, right now he's got little legs and fingers and everything, but he's a little child. And it was so fitting that he comes today, because this is where we're going to be, as a little child. And the little child, he just thinks everybody loves him. And when he came in, everybody just gathers around the little baby and oohs and ahs and tries to get him to smile. And you know, that's the way it is. So there's a growing up in Christ. So it's not a deeper level. I want you to get it. You know, some people think, well, it's a deeper level. It's not another level. It's just growing up. I didn't become a deeper level human being. I just growed up. You understand what I mean? You begin as a little children, and you should end up as a father. And most churches are little babies, run by little babies. So our subject here is growing up in Christ. How do you grow up in Christ? There is a method here. What does it mean? You know, we got to ask these questions. I don't know, when you read the Bible, do you ask these questions? How do I grow up? How do I become a young man? How do I become a father? What does it mean to move from being a little child in Christ right through to becoming a father in God's family? And I kind of want to start there, because I'm just laying a little foundation. This may sound like, well, I need to start right here. When we were born in this world, we were not in God's family. There's a heresy in the church that says we're all brothers and sisters. That's not true. Not if we're going to go by this Bible. I mean, this thing is in the organized church, and it says we're all brothers and sisters, and that God is everybody's father, and that is just not true. We're not all sons of God. No one is born into God's family by natural birth. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You must be born again. So that means when I'm born into this world, I wasn't born into God's family. He was not my father. Now that right there kind of doesn't go over well, but I told you, I believe you guys can handle this. Jesus addressed the most religious people in the world. We talked a little bit Wednesday night on the Pharisees. They wasn't the bad people you think they are. Man, they were reading and studying the Bible, keeping the law, going to the temple, doing all these things. And Jesus himself said, "You are of your father the devil. If you were of the seed of Abraham, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the deeds of Abraham. But you go about to kill me. You've got another father, and he's the devil." Now, that's pretty tough. And Jesus himself, I'm just throwing this out there, he said, guys, he said, I'm trying to think exactly how he said it. Nobody has ascended up into heaven except he that came down from heaven. I'm from above. Guess what? All y'all are from beneath. So, everybody in this world is not my brothers and sisters. I know that's hard, but Jesus acknowledged two families. We've been talking about this for a long, long time. Two bodies. Adam and Christ. Two kingdoms, light and darkness. Two fathers. You're of your father the devil, and our father Abba. So you see, so we're all born into this world under that one. Now, to every person that's born in the world, God is their creator. You didn't come here without you being created. So all men can say, God is creator. God is my creator. That can be on the lips of all. But there's a difference of him being my creator and him being my father. Okay? There's a big difference. Father demands a personal relationship here. And in the Old Testament, this word that we're going to be looking at here in a few minutes was, it hardly occurs, but it's there, but it's in type and shadow. You know what I mean? It's kind of hidden. It's lingering there, but we can't see it yet. It's there. That the word Father. David would say this. He would say, "Oh God, thou art my God." Now the word there that David is using for God is Elohim. Elohim is the word for creator. So he's saying, "Oh creator, thou art my creator." Do you see David is realizing a difference here? He says, I know you created everything, every man. And every man may say the first part of that verse, oh God. Oh creator. They can do that, but not every man can say, thou art my creator, my Elohim. And why is that? Because, I mean, if we got to ask these questions, we got to say, so, I mean, here's Adam. Well, we all come from Adam, but we know in Luke, Adam was son of God. But by the time I got here, things had changed. Things had changed a whole lot because Adam was created right there in the garden, fellowship. I mean, the whole nine yards, he had it. And then something happened. Well, we know what happened. Sin happened. Sin separated us from God. And I don't want you to think like, when you think of this sin, don't think like Adam, just a little slight mistake. He never run back to God for help. He run away from God. He didn't want nothing to do with God anymore. So he went right into rebellion. It wasn't like a little kid would sit over in a corner that just mess the riches, you know, and they're waiting on somebody to come and change them, and No. He run and hid. He knew God was coming in the garden at the cool of the day, and he said, I don't want nothing to do with him. He run away from him. I don't want anything to do with this God anymore. So you and I were born out of that rebellion. That's where we come in. And I don't know if you knew this, but we got to look at these things. God is angry at sin. I know sometimes Tracy will say, she'll tell me afterwards, she'll say, you know, those people think you can do anything, get away with it. I said, no, they don't. Well, now, when I say God loves you unconditionally, but I'm also not telling you you can go do anything you want to do and get away with it. That doesn't work. That's not what I'm talking about. It's two completely different things. These are the things Paul had to address. Should we sin more that grace may abound? God forbid. That's not what I'm talking about. Sin is the whole definition of its change. But But I want you to understand God's set being against sin is anger. He doesn't, like you and me, you know, your kids can be doing something, and then they do something, and it'll make you mad. So you was fine, and then you got mad, and then you went back to being fine. His set being against sin is anger. Never changes. He doesn't heat up to it. He doesn't cool down from it. It's a set being. He is against sin. Has to be, because he is light. Sin is darkness. He is life. Sin is death. He has to be against it. You understand? I mean, it's light and darkness don't meet in the middle and call it shade. Or we'll compromise. Life and death don't meet in the middle and say we'll compromise. No, his set being is against it. So, saying God's set being, he's angry against sin. And the idea that everybody in the world is not my brothers and sisters upsets our theology in the church, and especially in the Western church. There's two families in this world here, guys. One's God's family, and those that ain't in God's family are of another family. There's verses that says, and I just want to look at this just a little bit. I don't want to go down this road too far. But the wrath of God, the anger, the passion of God abides on the children of disobedience. Because we're going to kind of look at this word disobedience. But here we are looking at this wrath of God abiding on the children of disobedience. And you and I know, I don't know if you guys ever have these problems, but God is love. Love is not God. Big difference. God is love. So he's not a big, mushy Hollywood God. Sometimes love is tough. I want you to understand that. God's love is not, I'm going to roll over you and roll over and you do anything you want and there's no consequences. That's not it. It's tough. As I said a minute ago, God's anger is not an emotion. It's the way he is. He's ever angry at sin. Now, you might ask this question because when I get all these rebuttal scriptures that come up in my head. What about, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away sin of the world? So I would think God is not angry. The Kathy's shaking. She must have had this thing on her mind now. But I do, because when I hear a verse, it comes to me. You know, lawyer stands up and says, wait a minute, there's another two verses over here. So what are you going to do with that? That's a good question. If he's ever angry at sin, and yet, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, what do we do with that? God loves the sinner. He loves the sinner. He desires the highest and best for the sinner. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? So we got two families here, the family of God and the family of the sinner over here. God desires the highest and best. Guys, why do you think you're here? Because the Holy Spirit broke through and rescued you. Because guess what? And this is a hard thing for us. Some of us, you know, we don't realize we was born over here in this family. But the Holy Spirit has translated us out of that family, brought us into the kingdom of his dear son. So God loves his family over here. He loves it and he desires the highest and best for that family. So because of that, God takes the initiative. Because if I'm over here in this family, and this family is described as dead. It trespasses and sin. If I'm dead, you know what that means I have the ability to do? Stink. That's my ability. So God, therefore, takes the initiative. We love him. Why? Because he took the initiative to come and get us. And you know, when I say man separated himself, at once we're over here, man turned his back on God and walked away. That put us in death, separation, utter rebellion. You understand that? We went away from God. That put us in a place of rebellion. Not a place of obedience, but rebellion. Now, God, who is light, and if I walk away from the light and I become the darkness, I mean, Paul said it. I mean, Paul would say, you who were sometimes darkness. He said, you was darkness, but now you're children of the light. Guys, you can't mix light and darkness. So here's the thing. My whole state of being changed. I want you to get a hold of this. My entire state of being changed. I've heard people, listen, there's a doctrine out there right now that says there was really no sin. It was all a figment of our imagination. You know, like, wow. So Jesus really didn't have to die on the cross. It's like, wow. But these people say, well, we didn't, you know. Listen, our state of being changed to death, to darkness. So if I'm darkness and God is light, what happens if he tries to hug me? I'm consumed. I'm gone because I'm consumed in the light. I'm obliterated. So God therefore chose, because of such great love, to still be with us, but he had to hide behind a veil. He had to put a veil up, and then nobody could come in there. Not because God wanted to kill everybody. They had to come in there. Only the high priest could go in there once a year, and that only if he brought blood. You understand? But God so desired to tabernacle with us that he made a tent and says, I'm going to hide out up here just so I can be with you. And you can't come in here, not because I'm being mean to you, but I'm just telling you I'm light and you're darkness, and if you come in here, it will kill you. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, we look at it as God is so mean and holy and religious. He's light. In him is no shadow of turning, no darkness at all. He is light. And I'm of the darkness, so that veil was a blessing of God. I mean, there's no fellowship in light and darkness. Can't be. Not because he's mad. It's impossible. I want you to get a hold of that. It's God desired for that, but it's impossible. So God comes where we are. I haven't forgotten about the statement. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Here he comes. I'm over here in this place of darkness. God is taking the initiative, coming where we are. God in Christ, taking our humanity, becoming a part of that darkness. He becomes one with us. He becomes one with me. This is the way I got to look at it, guys. I'm glad he came one with you, but I'm really glad he became one with me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because I got to live with me. He lives among us as a true man. Listen, he didn't live among us as Adam in the garden. He lived among us as... So he became that. Every little thing that came upon me because of that fall, he's right there in it. I used to think sometimes that I would get aggravated with God. I don't know if you've ever got aggravated with God, but I would think, you know, God, you don't know what it feels like to mess up because you're God. You know, you don't know what it's like to be a failure. You're God. You could say, bird be, and there's a bird. You could say, light be, and there's a sun. And, you know, you can just, but here you don't know what a struggle it is to pay these stupid bills and to go to work and your legs hurting and you just don't know what it is to be a failure. See, guys, Jesus came right here. And listen, I seen this not long ago because I used to think, you know, about, you know, preaching and you know, I try so hard and do everything. You try so hard to build a church. You try and try and try. And, I'm complaining to God and you know, I'm saying, oh, yeah, but you don't know. I mean, you just try and you try. And then he just takes me right to the scriptures. Jesus preaching over Jerusalem. His very flesh and blood, his kinfolks, and he wept. And I'm thinking, Jesus himself preached. And I would say he was a pretty good preacher. I'm just kind of guessing. I'm just kind of filling in the blanks here. You know what I mean? I would say Jesus was probably the best preacher. Top five. You understand what I mean? And those people put him on the cross. We don't want to hear what you got to say. And I thought, well, who am I? You know what I mean? So does he know what it means to be a failure? Absolutely. Absolutely. He became me. So he comes here as true me, and he, upon the cross, he goes to the cross. Upon that, he achieves the reconciliation. He takes our sin. He brings us to God. Now, this is the whole point here that we're going to be looking at. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Don't ever just forget that. Say the whole, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Not imputing their trespasses against us. I've heard so many people say there's a big book and he's writing down, and then he says, oh, Kathy, last Saturday was a bad day. Got 3 marks against you. And one of these days I'm going to open up the books and I'm going to look down. God was in Christ not imputing their trespasses against us. You understand what I'm saying? Did I say there wasn't a judgment? No, I didn't say that. But we just look at everything wrong, everything backwards, because we got a Western mindset the way we look and approach everything. Jesus is the same one who said, nobody's ascended into heaven except that he came down from heaven, and he is in heaven right now. And he was standing there saying, guys, I'm in heaven. Yeah. Nobody ever quotes that verse. What the heck are you going to do with that? Jesus said, I'm standing here. You know? I ask people sometimes, I said, so heaven is where God lives. I thought, well, God could hold the whole universe in the palm of his hand, but heaven's bigger than what God is. Maybe, but it sounds backwards to say that heaven is in him. You understand what I mean? Anyway, that's a side note. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against us. And he is bringing us to himself. We are brought by Christ, by the Holy Spirit, into the Father's family. Yeah. Now, Christ dies for us. He rises again. So sin has been dealt with. See, you know, I told you we wasn't going to leave that off, because now, you see, I was dead in trespasses and sin. Now there was no days, man, betwixt us. There was no mediator, nobody that could bring me to the Father. But now God, in Christ Jesus, has came into the darkness, become one with that darkness, nailed the darkness to the cross. Now he's buried. Now he rose again. Now he ascended to the Father, but he never dropped the body off, the body of me. He never dropped that off. His flesh and bone, Jesus Christ, ascended into the heaven. And now that him being resurrected is the very announcement, sin has been dealt with. Okay? Sin has been dealt with. So now I can fellowship with the Father. But wait a minute, I'm still over here. But see, now I'm placed into Christ. Yes. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm placed into him. So Christ dies for us, rises again, sin's been dealt with. The Holy Spirit takes what Christ did and brings what Christ did to us. And we receive that, and then we're brought into the family of God. It's like this, the Father, I mean, who sent Jesus? The Father. The Father sends the Son, who dies and rises again. The Son sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes and takes us to the Father. So that's the circle of redemption. The Father sends the Son. The Son sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brings us back to the Father. Yes, amen. Listen, right here in John, listen to what he says right here. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. I mean, do you ever just read that verse and just say, wait a minute, behold. You know, and I've told you, behold, as I'm in Antarctica, it's 175 below zero, and there's a rose bush in full bloom right there. It's way out of ordinary. It's not right. But it's beautiful. Behold, something that's way out of ordinary here. It's way out of ordinary here. Behold, what is this? Behold, what manner of love that the Father has bestowed on me. I'm glad it's us, but it's me. Now listen, that we should be called the sons of God. Now listen, so we can be called the sons of God. That's great. And we get it, but as John is writing this, and you know, we just read it as verses, but then he thanks them in it. Yeah, we're called the sons of God. Yeah, that's good. We're called the sons. But then he says in verse 2, wait a minute, beloved, we're not just called it, we are it. Beloved, now are we? We're not just called. This is real. Yeah, I mean, did you get what they say? I'm not just called it. This is real. I mean, a lot of people go around, they call themselves a Baptist, they call themselves Pentecostal, they call themselves whatever. I hope to God you're not a Baptist or a Pentecostal or any of that. You are a son of the living God. And not just called it, you are it. Do you hear what I mean? Do you hear what I'm saying? You aren't. This ain't a title. This means that you have the very nature. The very nature. Eternal life. The very nature of Christ is in you. Your whole, I mean, goodness gracious. It's who we really are, sons of God. Now, why? Because we trusted in that work that Jesus did, and we've received as the Spirit is given. Now our eyes is open, and we realize we're children of God. Now we're called. Now we call God our Father. I mean, this is what He said: "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake." Now I'm starting to understand that certain members now of the human race really are my brothers and sisters. Some I thought were, are not. See, I've changed families. So we got to look at this. What does it mean to, when you say you're a child of God, what does that mean? Well, I just read it. Because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Now, why are your sins forgiven? For His name's sake. You remember, here's, let me go get Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Let me read this verse to you. For His name's sake. Listen to what Peter says right here. Neither is there salvation. Now, salvation is what? I'm being brought from this one, saved out of that over into this other. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there, so when he's talking about any other, he's talking about a name here. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation begins, guys. Now, this may sound very elementary, but I got to say it. Salvation begins with me realizing I'm a sinner. And that may sound stupid. And see, a lot of times when people of the church, we want to go up to people that are out there in the world and bring it on mushy. Listen. Paul preached Christ and Christ crucified amongst these people. Yes, God loved them, and you can come and be part of this family, but understand where you are. You're dead in trespasses and sin. The wrath of God abides on you. You're out of the family. Right? So unless I realize I'm a sinner, I got no need for a Savior. Why would I? I mean, I'm fine. If I don't see my, you know, in Romans it says Christ died for the ungodly. If I don't realize I'm ungodly, then He didn't die for me because I got it going on. He died for y'all. Y'all the ungodly, not me. So until I realize I'm of the ungodly, You see what I'm saying? The shepherd came to seek and save that which was lost, but guess what? How many years did I go in the wilderness and thinking I wasn't lost? Why do I need a Savior? Y'all know right where I am. A lot of people know right where they are. The Pharisees, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you say you see. But if you could just admit, if you would come to me, say you're blind, I'd give you sight. But you say you see, therefore your sin remains. So the whole have no need of a physician. You know, until I understand I'm sick, I'm darkness, I'm dying, I'm ungodly, I'm a sinner, I've got no real reason for Jesus. So to the beginning of salvation is to say, I'm a sinner. Now, do you understand how uncomfortable this makes people? Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for sinners. I mean, you remember the prodigal son, all the good old prodigal son? He never came home until he realized what a mess he was. He had to get pretty daggone low before he realized what a mess he was. And then he come and said, I've sinned against heaven and before my Father. He realized it. Now, how was he met? Oh, we know he was met with a joyous celebration of Father and robes and sandals and rings and all of this other stuff. But he had to get pretty daggone low. So these little children, the realization is sin. It's sin. And sometimes when I realize that, it can be a mighty rough time. I mean, I know I went through a mighty rough time. And see, I say these things because people, especially in the church today, they just, you know, they don't want a rough time. They just, you know, want, you know, pillows and tulips and lollipops and, salvation begins with knowing I'm a sinner. And guys, that's pretty rough when you really come to it. When I really see it for what it is, it's ugly. It is. That's where salvation begins. Because at that moment, I don't know what the future is. I mean, I only know him today, man, and I'm pretty messed up. I'm a sinner. I'm in despair. I realize how wrong I am. You ever come to that conclusion how wrong you are? Everything is wrong. How far away from God you are? Wondering if he'll receive you? Wondering if you've... I mean, have you ever had this thought that maybe you were the one who sinned just a little too much? Not because I run around and committed a bunch of murders and all this other stuff. What's worse for somebody who grows up in the church is because you feel like you should have known better. Oh, guy over here, he didn't know any better. But when you feel like you know better and you still walked away, now you're just thinking, there's no way he's going to accept me back. And you understand? And you know, guys, it has to be that way. It has to be that way because you're feeling the absence from the love presence of God. You're feeling that. And I said earlier that the wrath of God abides on the children of disobedience. What the heck is that? It abides. I just want to talk about this just for a minute. Because I know when we think of wrath, what we kind of think about. But I want you to understand this wrath of God is the holy passion of God. In the Old Testament, the wrath of God really was only revealed against Israel. So why didn't he get mad at the Chinese? Why wasn't he mad at the Russians? You know, I mean, they were there. Why didn't he deal with the people in Australia or the Indians over here? But it was only against Israel. Let me just give you a few verses here. We're going to come back to this, but in Romans chapter 5, I just want to read you a couple here. Chapter 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Didn't even have any strength, and I was ungodly. And at the same time, he died for me. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet preadventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we'll get back on that word probably next week a little bit. Justified, how by his blood we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now wrath, who is the wrath on? The wrath of God abides on the children of disobedience. I said they ain't but two families. So in this family, there's no wrath over here in the family of God. But in this family, the children of God, or the wrath of God abides on the children of disobedience. And what are we? We're saved from wrath. Because I'm brought out of that family anymore. You understand what I'm talking about. But never forget, now, I told you earlier that God loves that sinner and desires the highest and best for that sinner. But his said being is anger against sin. So, you know, now my head starts to spin. How in the world can you love that guy, desire the best for him, and at the same time your wrath abides on him? Let me keep reading. For if when we were enemies, see, these people over here, enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That's reconciliation. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We were all born in this guy over here. For until the law was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him to come. What in the world is he talking about? It wasn't imputed. Even though, because see, Israel was the only ones that had the law. So even though the Chinese people over here are still sinning, it's not imputed. Okay? It's not counted against them. Now what I mean is not counted against them. Now he just said, nevertheless, death reigned. They're still in this situation. They're not counted as God's people. Because they're in this other man over here. But what he's saying is here, God hadn't stirred them up yet. Now, do you understand what I'm saying here? God hadn't stirred them up. Now, you remember in Psalm 2 when it says he would speak to them and his wrath was the cross. Yes. That was the cross. That cross was a picture, not only of Jesus dying for our sins. That was me. That was my condition. That's the reason the cross is a stumbling stone. It's a rock of offense. Because you're telling me that's me? That was the ugliness of my condition? I caused all that? That was my utter rebellion? I don't want to see that. And see, that stirs up in me something. That makes me angry. It can cause a great offense to me. You know, the one that received seed on the stony ground. And then with a nod, he received it with joy. But when the offense came, he ran away. He didn't want nothing to do with the cross. Nothing to do with it. So that wrath of God stirred me up. You understand what I'm saying? It stirred me up. And it does that. To give you, I'm just going to, because I want to hurry here to get where we got to go. To give you a view from the other side of it. here's Paul, and they're preaching, or they're going down towards Macedonia, and they come up on these people who are making these little shrines for Diana. Okay? So Paul comes into this town, and he begins to preach Christ. And the people start receiving Christ. And the townspeople that was making money started getting mad. And they said, look, this is our means of living here. And this man has taken it away. And not only that, but he is bringing a disgrace to our God, Diana. She'll be no God. Do you understand? She'll be no God, and her magnificence will be done away with if we listen to this man. And it says, and their wrath was kindled against Paul. Now take that on the other side. God has come into your life. Every God that you have set up, and his wrath is kindled, abides on it, and he's ever out destroying everything you put trust in other than him. Amen. So it's like you come in and you've planted a garden of poison oak, and you invite everybody over to look how beautiful your poison oak is, and y'all are all itching and all broke out, and he comes in and he just keeps plucking it up, and you think, God is angry at me, God is mad at me, everything I do he's out to destroy. Do you understand the wrath of God now? It's like when you come, because I desire the highest and the best for you. So I'm ever abiding on you, making you uncomfortable, stirring you up, and you just feel like there's a giant war. See, we're saved from that wrath. I hope I make a little sense there. That's not what I wanted to talk about, but because he loves the sinner and desires the highest and best, he destroys and confounds everything. Let me get back on my topic here. Finally, the words of the gospel, your sins are forgiven you. Why are your sins forgiven? But for his name's sake. Now that, we've talked about this a little before. That means that name there encompasses all that a person is and all that a person has done for his name's sake. In his name's sake, I can say I sum up all that Jesus is and all that he has accomplished. When I say the Lord Jesus Christ, when I'm calling on his name, I'm summing up his person, his character, his attributes, the reason he came, what he accomplished. Our sins are forgiven because of who he is and what he's done. It's not for my name's sake. That's the point I want to make. My sins are forgiven for my name's sake. See, when I was going over this study, I kind of thought about our doctrines of election. But that one almost means it's for your name's sake, because you're born into a certain family and I got to have you in the church. So now you're saved for your name's sake. You see what I mean? You're not saved for your name's sake. It's his name's sake. My namesake dooms me. I'm saved through nothing that I am, nothing that I have done, but only who he is and what he's done. And this is the point that man clashes with God and the gospel. The good news of grace, man hates it. Man goes along with a lot of the Bible. He's along, you know, yeah, we agree with that, we agree with that. But they leave out the very heart of it. They keep saying, if you'll be right, you'll be saved. If you'll do this, you'll be saved. Say this, you'll be saved. You're saved for his name's sake. They'll tell you, you've got it in you to be good. Just try really, really hard. You don't have it in you to be good. You don't. Tell me you've got a name and go be who you are. That's hogwash. My name leads me in the dark. I come to God knowing that my name curses me. So I come for his name's sake. And that brings me to salvation. And man hates that because I'm reduced. I'm left with nothing to claim. Do you understand that? And see, real men hate that. Takes my pride out of it. I've got nothing in this. I'm helpless. So what do? We call on the name of the Lord. I'm helpless. I'm calling on Him. I can't. I call on who He is and what He's done. And then what happens? Then we are forgiven. He wipes out all of our past. What we just read in Romans, we're justified. It says He declares us justified, means it says if you've never sinned, you're justified, completely free. And He can do that legally by the blood of Jesus, because Christ has taken our sin. And once you see that, there's no doubt about your salvation. Listen, people who wonder about their salvation, well, I'm thinking it in any way depends on me, there will always be doubt. So if you're doubting your salvation, that means you're trying to build something on the wrong stone. You're building on the sand. No matter how small it is, anything built on Him, built on you, will always bring doubt. And to do that, you know, doubt meant to halt, to walk. It meant to walk as a cripple. A cripple doesn't grow up to be a father. I mean, what am I talking about here? Salvation? Did I pray enough? Did I read enough? Do I do enough? Did I witness enough? You know? Because people say, well, you've been saved, but now you got to keep it. You know? People are talking about me losing my salvation, so now I've got to. So now I'm always. And, you know, the Lord, I've been down this trial because I would come in and say, you know, I could brag. I read 5 hours yesterday. And I could tell people, how much did you read this week? My God, I haven't read 5 hours in 6 months. I read 5 hours. And the Holy Spirit will say, but you should have read six. Tomorrow, I will read six. I will read 6 hours. And then finally, you get up 24 hours a day, and you're just sitting there all the time, and there's not enough time, and you're passing out. Oh, Lord, I fell asleep with the Bible on my face. Is it enough? You see? And the wrong person. And some people might say, well, now you're being presumptuous. Well, if it's on my namesake, but the simple statement of the child of God is, my sins have been forgiven for His namesake. And at this time, I know I'm loved, and I know the Father loves me. And this is why we talk so much about how the church has changed and how so many people have been lied to and how they've been bamboozled and hoodwinked. And there's so many people that's come into the church that ain't been born again. They don't even know. They never call on Jesus Christ as Lord. They don't even know who He is. And most of us, when we came into the church, just, and I know I'm right here. You don't have to shake your head that I'm right, but I know I'm right. Most of us came into the church scared of God. Scared of Him. Because He was the big ogre that was always out to get you. Now look, here's our view of God. And really, some of it is justified because when we were over here, the wrath of God abides on everything I went through over here. God was tearing down and was destroying. You know, I mean, really? Nothing worked. So then I come over here, I'm not going to run and jump up in His arms. I'm scared of Him. Thank goodness there's this guy, and I think I can trust Him, named Jesus. Think we can trust Him. And then there's these words, and I've told you about how I was first introduced to the Holy Spirit. You know, just the word in itself, spirit or ghost. I mean, come on, well, nothing to do with that either. So I'm only going to come around one of the three. I want nothing to do with the Father. I want nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. Just give me Jesus. Yeah. How's our Sunday schools? What do our Sunday schools teach? Most Sunday schools only teach about Jesus. You know, we're not teaching about the Father. We're not teaching about the Holy Spirit. We're teaching about a little meek and mild Jesus. Because we're scared of God the Father. We're scared of the Holy Spirit. That's where we are. But then comes the good news of the gospel that this whole plan began with the Father. That's mind-blowing. He started it all. He loves me. He sent the Son because He loves me. Jesus dies and rises again because He loves me. He sent the Holy Spirit because He loves me. The Holy Spirit is that love coming to me. I'm loved. It's revolutionary. In a world where God is considered distant, angry, religion portrays Him as being angry. You remember when you were first born again, all you could think about was how loved you was? Wasn't that the most awesome time? You were just loved, just like the Lord. You were just loved. Didn't matter. You were just loved. Everybody liked to see you come, and I mean, you were just loved. Like a little baby in the nursery of the church, you just loved. Remember when the prodigal came home? What did he come home to? Love, celebration, joy. We're forgiven, we're loved. It's the mark of those who can say, I'm a child of God. It's where it begins. Because you've been, your sins are forgiven you. It's the first mark. And then he says, I write it to you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write it to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write it to you, little children, here we go again, because you have known the Father. Here's another mark. You've known the Father. And this word know here is this intimate knowledge. It's that marriage relationship, Adam knew Eve and she conceived. It's that total expression of covenant union. It's knowing. A Christian is not one that knows about God. A Christian is one that knows Him. He knows. He has intimate, personal, one-to-one relationship, experience of God. It's new covenant. Remember the new covenant in Jeremiah? They shall all know me from the least to the greatest. That is all, that all there is all that have received Christ. Remember eternal life. You know, Patty talked about it earlier. Eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true and living God, and Him whom He has sent. This knowing, this personal knowing. And this personal knowing is knowing the Father. And most zero in on knowing Jesus, and they've missed the point. And this is where you're going to get shaky with me here. Jesus said, I am the way. The way to what? The way to heaven? No. He said, no man comes to the Father but by me. Don't get taken up with the roadway. Hear me in context what I'm saying. Understand where the road leads. Then you'll appreciate the roadway. And over the last several years, 50, 60 years, we've dead-ended in our experiences. You got to hear me here. When I say dead-ended in our experiences, we've dead-ended in Jesus. And I know you're looking at me like, come again. How can you dead-end in Jesus? The evangelicals, I would be a part of that, have dead-ended in Jesus. And then there was an offshoot of that a while back. You remember the Jesus people? Somebody said, yeah. The Jesus people, that was an offshoot. They were called the Jesus people. And their great emphasis was on Jesus, His life, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension. Have you ever been in church? It's Jesus, life, death, you know, resurrection, ascension, and that's good. You could do a whole lot worse, but you're dead in right there. The church I was raised, that was it. That was it. So we dead-ended right there. I heard it every Sunday. And you know, I know right there that my sins are forgiven because Jesus died and rose again, and that's good. But what are we talking about here? We're talking about little children. So if I dead in there, if I dead in with just that, my sins are forgiven, there's no way I can come to be young men and fathers. I'm stuck. I'm dead in it. I've come into the cul-de-sac. You with me? Then there comes the whole Pentecostal charismatic people. And they take all of that I just said, and they go a bit farther, but they have dead-ended also. They dead-ended in the Holy Spirit. For then the Holy Spirit has come. Jesus ascended. The Holy Spirit has come. They're exactly right. Now that the Holy Spirit has come, I have power. I have expression of praise, but it's dead end of there. Have you ever went to church and said, is this it? I remember the greatest meeting I was ever at upon Pilgrim's Knob. It was awesome. Guys, I felt like I was flying. I mean, it was praise. It was everything. It wasn't 5 minutes later. I said, is this it? The Holy Spirit brought me there. And I knew that was a dead end. That wasn't the purpose. It was good, but it dead ended. The point is, the Son, the Lord Jesus, did all of that in order to bring us to the Father. The Holy Spirit is given in order to take all that Jesus did, apply it to us, and actually experientially bring us to the Father. I mean, unless I've realized Jesus is alive. I mean, just you remember that day you realized Jesus is alive? The Holy Spirit's been given. All of that led you to realize that I'm a child of the Father. He delights in me. He loves me. He started this. He's the grand finale of this. And I want to say this, guys. And this knowing of the Father is the most intimate sensation of the Holy Spirit that you can ever speak of. And I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about here. Because, you know, we get over here in this one, we get in this other one, and, you know, sometimes people look at me like I'm crazy. But I'm telling you, knowing the Father, and, you know what, the word that's used to describe this intimate personal relationship of me being a child of God is the word Abba. Daddy. Yeah, Daddy. But I got to talk to you about this just a second. It's used here in Romans 8:15. Let me go get that. So you'll, because I want you to see this. Because it's not what we've been taught, guys. It's not what we've been taught. Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. And Galatians 4 and 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Daddy, Father. Now, everything I've said today, I'm not backing up on any of it. God is love. He desires the best, the highest. But we've been brought over here into this family, sons of God. But this word here, it's hard to translate. The translators left it as Abba in the Bible. They didn't write Daddy in there. They left it as Abba. It's loosely translated. And it was the word only used in family circles. So, usually Abba was the first word a baby would learn. You know, little kids, they learn daddy. Dada, dada, daddy. That's the first word they learn. And they left it loosely translated here in the Bible because this is all written, but King James here, or his translators in the West, and sent to us. So we look at everything. We're not Hebrews. So our culture is Western culture. So it's coming to us. So daddy to us does not mean what it meant to a Hebrew or what it meant to people in the East. I want you to hear that. In the West, we've had a total breakdown of parental authority. Little by little, it's happened. It's a total breakdown. And at best, I'm not talking about families that are all messed up. I'm talking at best. Daddy does not carry with it a sense of absolute sovereignty. It does not mean I'm going to give absolute obedience. It does not mean that Abba, that Daddy, hasn't a say in everything I do. To us, it just means he's my daddy. But in the East, to the Hebrews, Abba, Daddy, has absolute absolute authority over the lives of his children. You didn't even pick your girlfriend. You didn't pick your job. You didn't do nothing. He picked it all. He has absolute say in every department of their life. See, that's why, guys, this ain't popular in the West. Because, man, we're wanting our freedom at 16. I want my driver's license. Give me a car. I'm out of here. I want my freedom. That's what it's all based on. I want my freedom. To a Hebrew, daddy was lord of the family. He was the master of the family. He ruled the roost and everything. In our culture, everything is individualism. Everything is rebellion. Told you, a total breakdown of the family structure. So it's not some mushy-gushy daddy here. Daddy was the Lord. The only thing that tempered him in dealing with the family was that he had great love. Remember the great love wherewith he's loved us? What tempered him in dealing with the family, his children, was his great love for the children. Now, you might think that's all stupid, but that's how it was. And it was against that background that this letter was written. I write unto you little children. That was the background. Daddy doesn't mean a nice, warm, fuzzy, snuggly feeling. My daddy's a big, fat teddy bear. It does not mean that. It means I come to the one that is closest to me, the one who gave me life, the one who birthed me, who has now absolute authority over my life, to whom I owe absolute allegiance, obedience, who has open door to everything in my life. That's who Abba is. Now you see, that doesn't sound too good in today's church, does it? When the prodigal left home, now do you understand why he was breaking every rule of that culture? Because he's saying, I want to break free from my master. I want to break free from my father. I don't want you having any say in my life whatsoever. I'm taking my inheritance and I'm leaving, and I wish you did. I mean, they were appalled. Now, the elder brother looks right in this sense because he stays home and abides under his daddy. Right? He looks right. So Abba here, you know, it's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. That it's that bowing. It's that absolute sovereignty, that mastership, giving total allegiance, giving an obedience to Abba, to daddy. The first time the word is used is in the New Testament here, Mark 14, 34 through 36. It's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you guys have heard of this, that the law first mentioned. Usually the first time a word is used in the Bible, a definition is given to us of that word. This is the first time a human being uses the word Abba. Right here in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was the moment of the greatest obedience that Jesus gave. And it was also in the moment of his greatest suffering. Yes. Jesus, with all his human nature, looks at this cup and he would turn away if he could. Do you understand? He's repulsed by this thing. But he's making a real choice here. Now, he had a choice. He could have turned away, but he chose to be obedient here. He knows the will of Abba. He knows the will of his daddy. He knows that in him, everything in him is pulling back and he's repulsed by it. He knows this is the dark night of the soul right here, if you've ever read the book. This is the dark night of the soul. He knows his best friends are going to betray him. He knows in just a few hours the sin of the world is going to be placed upon him. He knows he's going to be stripped down and hung on a cross. He knows it. He's repulsed by that. What does he do? Everything within him is drawing back. Father, is there another way? Daddy, is there another way? Is there another way? If it be possible, if there's another way, Daddy. And Abba, Daddy says, there's not another way, son. Well, not my will then, but your will be done. That's the first mention of the word daddy in the scriptures. That we have it clearly outlined to tread this pathway, knowing it will bring the horror. You with me here? The horror. That's what it means to say something, what it means something to say Abba. When I'm in the middle of this suffering, I'm in the middle of treading this path. You see, it's not this all warm and fuzzy feeling. But someone who loves me so much that when I don't understand, you with me? When I don't have a clue what's going on, the night is at its ever darkest. I am in utter suffering here. I'm looking for a way out, but in that to say, Daddy, now it means something. Now it means something. It means I'm going to keep treading, even though I don't feel it, even though I got no understanding, even though it's dark, but I know that my Abba loves me.
Yes.
So my obedience, my allegiance, I bow my choice to His sovereign, good, wise plan. Even when I don't understand, it's a total sellout to Abba. It's a total sellout to Daddy. I've been born into His family by His love, and now I trust that love. You can come on, Jeff. I'm done right here. Understanding or not understanding, seeing or not seeing, felt or not felt, He's my Abba. He's my Daddy. So Jesus made that response to love right here. It was a response to love, and it's referred to as obedience. He was responding to love. Not my will, but thy will be done. Out of the word Abba flows obedience. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Out of the word Abba flows obedience. You remember Mary, after Jesus has rose from the dead, she's down there in the garden, and He says, you know, He's our great high priest, and He's getting ready to ascend back to the Father, bringing His own self, His own blood back to the Father, and she grabs a hold of Him, she clings, and she says, don't hold on to me, Mary, don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended unto my Abba, my Daddy, and your Daddy. I mean, do you realize now there's a change here? Never before has any human being ever called God Daddy. Why I'm telling you guys this is because it is so much bigger than just having my sins forgiven. Yes, thank God my sins are forgiven. Thank God for that. But that's just little children. You with me? Jesus died and rose and ascended so that His Father might be my Father and your Father. Abba, Daddy. And we could come to say Abba. We could come to say Daddy just like Jesus did. And what did He say? He said it at the moment of His most intense pain and suffering. Guys, when I think about this, I get people in my mind, pictures. Okay, and I do. And I know that we suffer because of things that are going on. And we don't understand. We can't stop it. We can't change it. We're just watching people go down a road to destruction. So you see, it means something to me to go to Daddy and say, Daddy, I don't have a clue what is going on. I don't have any idea. I don't understand it. And I am suffering. But I am just throwing myself into Daddy's arms and trusting Daddy. I'm in total obedience. I'm in total allegiance to Daddy. I don't understand it. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't look right. It doesn't sound right. But there I am, because I'm going through it. And I know you know what I'm talking about. Because I'm going through it too. Same thing. Don't understand, but that, you see, now the word has meaning. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. If it was any other way, let this cup pass. But this is the way. You with me? It's so much bigger than my sins forgiven. It's so much bigger than we've known, that we've been taught. It's so much bigger than I've got the Holy Ghost. Thank God you got the Holy Ghost, but it's bigger than that. You got the Holy Ghost, yes. Why? To bring you to the Father. You got the Holy Ghost so that you can say, Abba, Father. We're on this journey here, guys. We've been brought into the real family. We're not just called sons of God. We are children of Daddy. That's who we are. So, we start this journey, guys. I'm excited about it, but I'll get out of the way.